Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. In Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is speaking. The passage of Scripture commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's important that you realize, as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, that the hearers were men and women who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior already. Using the terminology which Jesus used with Nicodemus, they were people who had been born again. They accepted Jesus as the Son of God, and they had trusted Him for their eternity. And so Jesus speaks to them the words of this sermon, which are words to those who would be disciples. As Jesus gives them the instructions of the Sermon on the Mount, He is not telling them how to be saved. Salvation comes only by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Discipleship, on the other hand, is a hard thing. Discipleship takes focus. It takes dedication. It takes dying to self every day. Discipleship is a matter of commitment and hard work many times. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking to those who would be His disciples. And in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 22, Jesus says these words to them. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise to the other. Jesus was speaking of focus as we seek to serve Him as disciples. Jesus was speaking of purity of heart in the sense of having the eyes totally focused upon God and the life totally committed to God. No division in the heart. No man can serve two masters. That's a statement of fact from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not if or perhaps, it is. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. It will be one or the other. And so I'd like for us to look at this principle tonight of focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not having a divided heart, but a heart which is totally focused upon Him in a message entitled, Let Thine Eye Be Single. There are three things I'd like to leave with you tonight. First of all, the command of the Lord. Secondly, the condition in which we find ourselves. And finally, God's call to us. What is God's command in the Scripture regarding this matter of an undivided heart? We get an early glimpse of this in the Old Testament. Moses and Joshua were coming down from Mount Sinai, and they heard noise in the distance, and Joshua thought it was sound of joy and happiness and singing. But Moses, the man with many years of experience, man who was seasoned in serving God, knew that it was not the sound of rejoicing or the sound of war, as Joshua had thought, but rather the sound of those who were entertaining themselves. As they came closer to the camp, they came upon a sight which was distressing. They came upon the children of Israel, God's people, the people who had been delivered from Egypt, who had been delivered by God at the Red Sea, who had sung with Moses that great song of deliverance, people who knew God. And here they were, worshiping Jehovah. They said, Exodus chapter 32, verse 5, supposedly worshiping Jehovah, but doing so with the music of the heathen, with the dancing of the heathen, with the dress of the heathen, that is, they were naked. And here are God's people in a most distressing situation, declaring in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 5, that this was a feast to Jehovah. But supposedly worshiping Jehovah by doing so utterly in the fashion of the pagan world around them. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, we read these words, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.'" There is no place for this divided heart between the world and God. If you're on the Lord's side, come and join me. Then we meet Joshua. The children of Israel enter the land of Canaan. God gives them great victories. There are moments of defeat. I think of Ai in particular. But great victories in the land of Canaan. And Joshua's leadership is about over now. It's time for him to move on. And he calls the children of Israel together, the tribes of Israel, at Shechem. And while he is there at Shechem, we read these words in Joshua chapter 24. "Now therefore," Joshua says, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so, there is that call to an undivided heart, completely focused upon God, not shared with the world, but for God alone. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and there on the mount, as he preaches this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declares unequivocally, "No man can serve two masters." And so God calls his people to him, to separate from the world, not to serve other gods, not to link up with them, not to carry out their fashion, but to serve God. Now, in the Bible, we find a description of our world in which we live today. It's a familiar passage, but I'd like you to turn to it with me. Revelation chapter 3 in your Bibles. And we're going to look at Laodicea again. That is so relevant today because Laodicea is where we live. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, we read these words. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, as you have your Bibles open before you, note the contrasts in that passage, the opposites in the passage. Moses had found the children of Israel trying to unite the world with God. And in this passage of Scripture, we find those two opposites also. In front of you in your Bibles, you see the rich and the poor. Rich, good, speaking of spiritual riches. Poor, bad, speaking of spiritual poverty. You find the opposites, the contrasts of naked and clothed. Two opposites, good and bad. You find the two opposites of blindness versus the anointing with eye salve so that you can see. Healthy eyes versus blind eyes spiritually. Opposites, contrasts, the good and bad. And you find the hot and the cold condition. You find the good and the bad. Those who are identified with Christ and following him in discipleship, and those who deny him. And the condition of the church is that they try to blend the two together. That which is bad and that which is good. Just like the children of Israel when Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" We don't need any of this middle ground here between the heathen and those who are God's. Who is on the Lord's side? Just as Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, the false gods or the true God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." None of this fence straddling, none of this serving two masters, none of this lukewarmness. God would rather have you make a declaration where you stand on things. And so you find those contrasts. And the church has chosen a middle ground to try to blend two opposites. You know, I think of our college students here for whom much of our recent history has been lost because you have not been taught that history. The history of the church here in the United States of America has been a history of a church which at first loved God, where there was great revival, but there has been a downward spiral for the last 100 years. In the early 20th century, among the churches in America where there was the great heat of revival and love for God, there began to come into the church men who did not hold to the orthodoxy of the Bible, the truth of the Scriptures. Many of these men had begun to be trained in the seminaries of Germany and other places in Europe where liberalism theologically, what became known as modernism in theology, was being taught. And so the seminaries of America, which had stood for that which was right, began to leave God. There was a day when Princeton stood for the Word of God, but liberalism came in, and Princeton began to go down. And so the American church began to be split between this wonderful heat of love for God and purity in holding to His Word and separation, and began to be affected by the coldness of modernism. And a movement of godly men rose up. You need to be aware of this history. It began to be known as the fundamentalist movement. It was a formal movement which had its roots in some Bible conferences in the early 1900s, where men who held to the Word of God began to declare there are doctrines of the Scripture which must not be tampered with. And if you are going to be a fundamentalist, you must hold to these fundamental doctrines of the faith. And oh, what men of God they were. And they opposed the modernism, the paganism that called itself Christianity, that which denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection of Christ. And oh, how those men thundered from the pulpits of the churches of America. But then there came a movement in the middle part of the 20th century to try to bridge the gulf between the two. That movement came to be known as New Evangelicalism. And so the New Evangelicals began to say, we need to link together with a broader group of people for the sake of good things, soul winning, revival. And I want to be right in my heart and gracious in my spirit as I ought to be, but some of the great names of the middle of that century were names which were disobedient to God in this matter of being on the Lord's side. And Billy Graham, who was a fundamentalist at first, decided that he would start linking up with the modernists in his crusades for a wonderful cause to win people to Christ. But God said, you're not supposed to link up like that. You're supposed to be separate. And so in his attempt to do good things for God, he disobeyed God and led the church down a path which has been absolutely devastating. He is not the only man, but he was the most prominent, the most popular. And so, to a great extent, he is responsible for the condition of much of the church today. And the new evangelicals were followed by the charismatics, which at first were kind of an isolated group within a particular realm, but began to spread even to Baptist churches and ultimately spread to groups of other religions besides Christianity, bridging the gap between the world and Christ, the world and the Bible. And this kind of spirit of the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf in their nakedness with the music of the world and declaring that they were worshiping Jehovah. And that's blasphemy. But that same kind of spirit now widely permeates the churches of America. Today we have the churches that are commonly known as the seeker-friendly churches, which do good things. I was just reading a newspaper put out by one of the prominent seeker-friendly churches just yesterday, last evening, a church which runs over 19,000 in attendance in all of its activities through the week. And they have classes which meet on motherhood, how to be a good mother, classes which meet on how to be a good husband, classes on adopting children, classes which teach you how to live a healthy lifestyle, gym classes where you can work out on the equipment. Wonderful things. But in that newspaper of some 14 or 16 pages, I suppose, you didn't see a single reference to Calvary, to Christ and His blood. And so a church which does good things within the community, but which ultimately keeps people happy as they march down the highway to hell for eternity. And so the church today is a church that's neither hot nor cold, it's lukewarm. Jesus is shut outside. He's outside knocking on the door. The doorway to all those gym classes and all those other kinds of classes and youth works and all kinds of things, saying, "Would you let me in? If you would let me in, we could sup together." And so in the midst of all the good, in this blending of the world with God, the world with the Bible, we substitute the good for that which is right. And there are the activity-oriented churches. And there's nothing wrong with fellowship. Fellowship is wonderful. Fellowship is good. But when fellowship and activities displace the primacy of the preaching of the Word of God in the church, then something has gone wrong. When the church begins to be built on the basis of relationships with other people, that's the basis for building the church. These horizontal relationships to the neglect of the vertical relationship with God, who is the reason for the church, and who is the one who is behind the church. When those horizontal relationships take the place of that vertical relationship with God, the church has gone the wrong direction. Please accept my heart tonight. I want to help you. I can only do so by being specific. I think of a great denomination today, which many decades ago was a denomination which preached the gospel with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Many, many souls trusted Christ. I'm thinking of the Southern Baptist denomination. And there are good people within the Southern Baptist denomination. Please understand that. And we have some college students whose families are in the Southern Baptists. And I'm not lashing out at individuals here. I'm trying to illustrate a principle of the Scripture, a command of God, and show you where we have gone wrong in the American church today. And so this last fall, November, I think, some folks got together in a good work. It was called the Manhattan Project. It's going on today. And they began to sign a statement which had to do with families, marriage being between a man and a woman, a statement which had to do with the right to life, good things. But I was just reading the signatures of those who have signed that statement. The president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary at Wake Forest, a Southern Baptist seminary. The president of the National Association of Evangelicals. The president of Dallas Theological Seminary. The founder of The World Magazine. And men like Chuck Colson, who has done many good works, the chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. And along with those names, names such as Charles J. Choppett, Archbishop, Roman Catholic Diocese of Denver, the president of Cornerstone University, the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary at Louisville, the national commander of the Salvation Army, His Eminence John Cardinal Foley, Grand Master of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem, whose office, incidentally, is in Rome, the Archbishop of the Western Province in Asia, Conservative Anglican Church of North America, men who deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, men who preach and teach a gospel of grace plus works, which the Bible declares in Galatians chapter 1, if those preach that, let him be accursed, the scripture says. And here are men who say they believe the Bible, linking up with men who deny the Bible and who are actively leading the souls of men and women to hell for eternity. I just picked a few names. This afternoon, there were 425,684 signatures, and it was still growing. Unity. All in the name of unity for good things, but in absolute disobedience to the teaching and the commands of the Word of God. Who is on the Lord's side? Choose you this day which God you will serve. The gods of this world, or no in between, none of that lukewarm business. You cannot serve two masters. Or will you choose to serve the God of the Bible? And men who believe the Bible will preach on the platform with other men who preach the heresy of Calvinism, that God would choose some to go to hell so they have no chance of heaven. And so men will preach together in the name of friendship. And the most prominent pastor in the Southern Baptist Church today, recently addressing a national group of Muslims and calling for an understanding of each other and an appreciation of the heritage of each other. Now, let me tell you, either Jehovah is God or Allah, not both. And Jehovah is God. And we have men, good men, who have stood for the right in the past, but they have forgotten the battles our forefathers, our fathers and grandfathers fought in the last century for the purity of the Word of God. And we who hold to the Bible admire these people, and we read after them, and we become enamored with the pseudo-intellectualism of the evangelicals of our day. What does the Bible say? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Don't even read those things. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. God says, have nothing to do with it. Don't even have knowledge of those things. And so, we have our history. But I'd like for you to see God's call. What is God's call to you and me? Now, we're talking about discipleship. We're not talking about something that's easy. It may be that your heart is stirred up and you don't like what you hear. But we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about commitment to God and to His Word and obedience to God. What does the Bible say? Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 24. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation chapter 3. What does the Bible say? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship does an archbishop of the Roman Church have with a Baptist preacher? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What does the Bible say? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What does the Bible say? Listen carefully. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Romans chapter 16. What does the Bible say? Mark them and avoid them. And so my question tonight is this. You cannot serve two masters. You can't be that lukewarm one. If you pretend that you're straddling the fence, that you're linking the two sides, if you're using the world's methods and claiming the name of Christ, the reality is, in your heart, you're loving one and not the other, because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. In these days before our Lord Jesus Christ returns, and I believe it is soon, I don't know when, but I believe it's soon, God calls for His people to come out from among them and be separate. He calls for His people to do the hard thing, the right thing, to identify with Him and not with the world, because that lukewarmness is something which He cannot tolerate.